Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6:11. Your Bible starting to just open right up to that. Kind of just to hang around here for a while. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're spending some time talking about the devil, about Satan, especially with this phrase, the wiles of the devil, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're talking about our wrestling match. And I have found that it's important for us to understand some things about Satan, because we hear so much talk about Satan and Satanism today. And the things that I've been discovering and trying to review, some things about Satan, things that we need to remember is that he is a created being. He's an angelic being created by God. He's not the opposite of God. He is not sharing the same attributes of God. Just that created being, he does cause some problems. And that's what we want to follow through and look at what he's doing, specifically looking at his plan. We looked at those three things really that guide him, that he is a deceiver. He asks one question, which is always about the Word of God. Did God really say that? And his motivation was God told him his plan, that there's the seed coming that's going to crush him. And so I think Satan's plan, you read it through the Old Testament, how his desire was always to try to take down Israel. Because it was obvious that that's the way God was going to redeem the earth, was through Israel. And so if he could just destroy them, he's destroyed God's plan. And then ultimately bringing in their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so his plan is to try to destroy him. And so I think when you go through the scripture, the fact that Satan himself is not omnipresent or everywhere at once, he seems to hang out with the main players, the main people. We looked at that third thing about Satan and his restlessness of walking up and down in the earth, that he seemed to be he was watching Job. Job seemed to be one of those main characters. He just doesn't seem to be very far away. And so what I wanted to do was to go through the scripture, and we're not obviously going to look at absolutely everything. But I think what I want to do is to show you his plan and what his intentions are. And so today I want to look at some passages about his involvement with Christ. Because he definitely was hanging out very near Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. And then along with that, we're going to look at his involvement in the end times, because when you look at the end times, you're back to the nation of Israel and what God is doing on the earth at that time. And so you see that Satan is not very far away from those activities. But then I also want to talk about his involvement with Paul. Because I believe that Paul, as one of those major players, Satan was just hanging right there at the door. Because I think he saw in Paul, this guy who's been given the revelation of the mystery, something we pointed out that Satan didn't understand. He didn't understand that part of God's plan. He had some information, but there were gaps in that information. And so I think he saw the coming of Paul and the revelation of the mystery given to him, and he's going to do anything he can to stop this, to stop this man, to stop this mystery from going forward. Because the mystery plan that God was doing through the information given to Paul was his attempt to redeem the heavenly realm. And so now you have Satan and his cohorts or his agents who have been holding those positions in the heavenly realm. Guess who's going to replace them? We will replace them. And so I'm thinking that anything today that Satan can do to keep people away from the mystery keeps them from understanding God's full plan, what He wants to do. And so you have that questioning at, well, yeah, have God said it? Did God really say that? And it's always going back to this questioning the Word of God. And I think that you see it also when we look at some of these passages of His involvement with Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Now again, also as I've been saying every week, that I'm tending to ramble about this topic because, again, I've made notes and all week long I've been adding to it and writing things in the side of the paper, and it's getting to the point now where I'm not sure what I wrote there. You know, why did I do that? But it's just these thoughts just keep coming into my mind. And looking at Matthew chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now this, we have to stop there for a moment. This is that same idea that we saw when David was moved to number Israel. And it said it was Satan was moved against him, and then the other passage said it was God who was doing it. And so I think that what you're seeing is a matter of perspective, and that sometimes you have the plan of God, you have the plan of Satan, and sometimes they kind of look like they're colliding, but God is working His plan. And so you see that perspective here that he's led of the Spirit. This is in God's plan. It says He's going to be tempted of the devil. And I'm sure that Satan is looking at Him thinking, this is the guy. I can bring this guy down. And he's not understanding the perspective that God has on this whole picture. Verse 2, and when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungry. Now, I understand, at least I've heard this, I don't know it by experience, that if you fast, and here He's gone 40 days and 40 nights, that when you start to feel hungry, it means you're beginning to starve to death. Now, I don't know that by experience because, you know, what kind of fun is fasting? I mean, it's fun to eat. Why do you want to fast? Well, here's 40 days, 40 nights. He's feeling hunger now. And this is when He's going to be tempted. Verse 3, and when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And it's quite possible that the stones that were around Him kind of resembled the bread that they would make. And so in this state of hunger, Satan is telling Him, just you command these stones be made bread. We'll take care of the hunger issue. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Very important verse. And He answers this first temptation with the Scripture when He says, it is written. But notice He says, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I think that's important. Obviously, he thought it was important. So I think we have to think it's important. Every word. The words are important. It's not the ideas. It's not the concepts that's in the Scripture. It's every word. And as I have gotten older, and I've told you this before, that you come upon a word and you start to think about that word. And to me, the best friend you can have in studying these words is an English dictionary. Because our Bible is written in English, and sometimes we don't understand sometimes the words. And this has been the criticism of King James. Well, sometimes I don't understand the words. Well, for Pete's sake, get a dictionary. You'll find the meaning of that word. Let's learn some vocabulary. Let's increase vocabulary. So it's important. Next thing, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, now look, see who's quoting Scripture. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He can take Scripture. He knows it. So here again is what he said. He knows information, but he has some missing gaps in that information. And one of the things that's missing is the idea of context and Scripture with Scripture. And so he just pulls a verse out, and this is what we're surrounded with. People pulling verses out and supporting whatever it is, whatever activity that they are doing, saying, well, it's in the Bible. Well, do you know that the Bible says there is no God? I can show it to you in writing. It says there is no God. But the first part of it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So you can just lift anything out, and this is what Satan is doing here, quoting Scripture, and you know, the thought is, oh, quoting Scripture, it's godly, you're using the Word of God. Well, not correctly. And so he comes back to him. It's written again. Here's the context. Next, verse 8, and again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So, something to notice about this last thing that he says, when he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, he said, I'll give you all these. And Jesus never refuted that claim that those things belonged to him, that those kingdoms were his. He never refuted him. And what Satan is saying is, you can just take a shortcut. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to follow God's plan. Take a shortcut, worship me, and I'll give it all to you now. Because again, Satan has a misunderstanding about God's plan. But it's also involved with him having the earth. And this was the part of God's plan where he's going to redeem the earth back to himself. And Satan is trying to put a hold on that, trying to stop that. And he's saying, I have these kingdoms now. You just bow down and worship me, and they're yours. And again, he quotes the Scripture to him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then Satan left him. Look at, this is also in Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, so I thought that was interesting that Luke adds that in there, for a season. He's still hanging around. And you can be sure that Satan is just there watching his every move because he encounters him so many times. Here's another one. Matthew 16. Let's start with... let's go back to verse 15. Matthew 16, 15. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, first of all, that phrase flesh and blood, you'll have to remember that because we will be talking about that. Because that phrase is used in that verse in Ephesians, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And here, Jesus tells Peter, you know, that you're blessed, Peter, because you didn't get that by studying. No one told you this. Not flesh and blood. He says, but my Father which is in heaven, he revealed it to you. And of course, that's when he tells Peter that he's going to build his church. And I think that Peter is probably thinking, okay, it was the Father. I had a revelation here. So now you go down to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now I'm sure Peter is just thrown for a loop here. Wait a minute. Wait. God revealed to me who you are. Now, you know, and he's probably thinking, I'm the protector. I know who he is. And so when Jesus begins to tell them everything is going to happen to him, and notice he always adds, be raised again the third day, something that they never really remembered until after it happened. But Peter, I'm sure, is saying, I'm the spokesman here. I'm the one with the revealed knowledge from God. And he says, that be it far from me, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But see what Jesus Christ was saying. This is the plan of God. This is how God is going to accomplish this. And Peter now tries to stop, but he says to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Goes from a revelation from God the Father to suddenly, you're Satan. This isn't what God wants. And Peter, I'm sure, just had to be confused about that issue. Now, wait a minute. But this was a part of Satan's attempt to stop him. Because again, Satan didn't understand. He just doesn't understand God's plan, and so he's going to try to stop it. At the same time, he's going to be the one trying to get him crucified, to get him killed. He doesn't understand. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. Another passage about Satan. This is where he's talking about the kingdom parables, and this is the parable of the sower. look in chapter 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are clearly Jewish books. Very clearly Jewish materials. And I think when you read about these parables of the kingdom and hear about the sower, you're dealing with an issue with Israel. And Satan does not want these people to know that this is your Messiah. This is God's plan. This is what he is doing. So he says that the word is sown, but Satan is coming along and he's going to take it away from them. Does not want that word, that seed, to take root and begin to grow in them. So it is Satan's involvement. Again, I see it as Satan's hatred for Israel. And the fact that this seed of the woman was going to come through that nation. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He tells Peter now, it says, Satan has desired to have you. So again, it's like I said, it's like, Satan is just hanging there right around the corner from Christ. And I'm thinking that because of the things that have happened with Peter, that he's kind of saying to Christ, hey, that Peter, that's a problem there. I'd like to have him. And so Jesus is telling him about it. He says, but I prayed for you. Look at, and I think that he's thinking of this in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now again, remember, he is addressing those people of Israel. 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Somehow I'm just thinking he is remembering those words of Christ. Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. And notice he says about the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about. Remember what Satan said to God when God said, where you been? He said, I've been going to and fro the earth, walking up and down in it, walking around constantly on the move. And I think he's just out there looking. And I think this is what Peter is referencing. He's trying to destroy us. He's walking around. He's like this roaring lion. He's the adversary. He's against us. He's looking for someone that he can devour. And then he tells them, resist steadfast in the faith. Here's another passage back in Luke again, verse 13. Luke 13, Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, he, of course, is teaching about how their belief about the Sabbath day was just in error, and being a total hypocrite. And you know, what kind of a statement is that? The guy says, almost acknowledging, yeah, there was a miracle that happened here, but not on the Sabbath day. Come any other day, not the Sabbath day. You know, how indifferent is this guy to what happened? But Jesus defined it, and he says that it was Satan that bound this woman. So this is a case where you see Satan involved in a physical affliction here again in Israel. And I want to keep pressing that point that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are very Jewish books. And it's about that nation of Israel and about Satan's attempt to stop them, to destroy them, to keep them from understanding that Jesus is their Christ. He is the Messiah. And he's going to prepare them for this kingdom that God is going to set up on the earth. Satan wants to stop that, however he can. Now here's some other things that are fascinating, I think, in Satan's involvement at the time. In the book of John, chapter 13, verse 2, John 13:2, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You see, the devil, Satan's plan, he has put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. So now you see his involvement. When you move down to verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. You see, Satan has put it into his heart. Now it says directly, Satan entered into him. into Judas Iscariot. Now, there are, for instance, if you've ever seen the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, which I got to tell you, I love the music. The music is fantastic. But the story kind of centers around how Judas Iscariot got the short end of the stick. And that this was a main problem. But do you see what's happening here? It's been put into his heart, and now Satan enters into him. If you look back in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So we know what's going on here. Satan is directly involved in the betrayal of Christ. He has entered into Judas Iscariot. Back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 70. Last two verses of this chapter. Chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And the interesting thing is that every time you find the mention of Judas Iscariot, that phrase, the one that betrayed him, seemed to always be there. That tagline was always there, part of his name. But here Christ says, "I chose you 12. One of you is a devil." He's known all along who was going to betray him. Satan had entered into him. In chapter 17 of John, John 17, verse 12. John 17 is what I would call the true Lord's Prayer. That prayer in Matthew chapter 6, I wouldn't call that the Lord's Prayer that everyone recites. And again, keep in mind that we're still in Jewish territory. I think he was teaching the disciples something about prayer. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer because he is praying to the Father. And look at verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The son of perdition, a reference to Judas Iscariot. But now, if you keep your finger there, and go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." These are the only two people in the Scripture that share this one title, the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot, and here talking about the Antichrist. Look at verse 4 there in 2 Thessalonians 2. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God," or that is worshipped, "so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Remember Satan's motivation and what he said, "I will be like the Most High. They're all going to come and worship me. I'm going to be above all the stars of heaven." Well, here in the person of the Antichrist, this is what is happening. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." And as someone said, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, He's not going to make an announcement and say, I'm the Antichrist. He's going to say, I'm God. Look what I can do. And people are going to be astounded at the miracles that he can do. But this title, the Son of Perdition, links right back to Judas Iscariot and what Jesus Christ said to God the Father about the Scripture being fulfilled. He's the one that was lost because Satan had entered into him. He's the son of perdition. So it seems that even as Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, son of perdition, Satan is behind them both. And with the same plan, I've got to stop what's going on here. I've got to stop this. And when you're out the end times there with the Antichrist, it's all about God preparing to set up His kingdom upon the earth, just as Jesus Christ had come the first time to be their king, their Messiah, and there is Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, Satan trying to stop that, thinking if I can just kill him. And again, there are those gaps in his knowledge. He's thinking, if I just kill this Jesus Christ, I've got it. But it was that very cross that spelled his defeat. He didn't know that. He didn't understand that. Now, there's one other thing that I think that can happen and that did happen. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And again, something that Mark has been saying and that I absolutely agree with. We cannot go to the book of Acts to find our doctrine. There are things that happen there that, you know, you can't go to Acts and prove doctrinal points one way or another. And this, I think, illustrates something that was happening at the time. Because I see Acts as a book of transition. You see the presentation given to the nation of Israel, and they keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting until finally it's just going to go clearly to the Gentiles. But Gentiles are there being introduced to it, and you see this transition taking place. But here in chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this was something they were doing. They were not required to take all the money from the possessions that they sold and give to the apostles. They could have kept any part of it. But what Ananias and Sapphira are doing is they're making it look like the money that they're giving is all of it, but they secretly have kept back part of it for themselves. Which wasn't a bad thing, but what they've done is they made it appear that they've given all. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. I would think there would be great fear. Just drops over dead. And Peter was probably just a little bit surprised, because he might not have expected this to happen. He's a little more bold when his wife comes in later. But notice the statement that he makes to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Here was an activity of Satan. Again, Satan trying to get in and destroy what God was doing. And here again, you're looking at, since this is Peter, you're looking at things that involve Israel. And people have looked at early Acts and say, oh, we should have that communal living just like they had. I want to tell you something. It didn't work then and it won't work now. because we are people. And it's just not me. It was something that was going to be of that kingdom, but it was not the right time. It just didn't work. And here's Satan getting his fingers into it, going to disturb it. And again, it's just pointing out the fact that he was trying to produce his plan and put his plan into action and stop God's plan. So that's what I see some of Satan's involvement at the time of Christ, while Christ was on the earth. I have much more we were going to do today, but obviously we're not going to get there. The next time we want to talk about moving on to the end times and Satan's involvement there, because it's just like he's skipped over the revelation of the mystery. He's going from the times past out into the future times when God is going to bring that all to pass, and we're going to see his involvement there. But then also we need to talk about Paul and his involvement, the things that he had to put up with in terms of what Satan was doing with him. Especially, there's one scripture verse, and you think about this, that said that Satan hindered him, Paul, the apostle. And I'm kind of glad I have some more time to think about that one. But again, I think it's important information for us to know, that we know what he's doing, and that, remember, his goal is he wants to be like God. He wants to be worshipped like God and have people thinking that everything's okay with them and God. Let's pray.